Of course, most of America, those who go to church on Sunday. But tomorrow, I think, is probably one Sunday where there'll be more prayer than most Sundays. Tomorrow will be a tumultuous day for some, for many. At the beginning of classes at the high school where I teach, we usually start off, we spend a couple of minutes letting people say what fun things are going on and what encouraging things are happening, and there's always talk about, oh, you know, my team made it to the Super Bowl, or this team, you know, my team won this game. Or, of course, some of that is school sports as well, but many people get, of course, very wrapped up in sports, and for them, of course, which I'm sure includes some of us in this room, it's exciting. It's a roller coaster of emotions. As the fortunes of the teams rise and fall tomorrow, again, like I say, probably a lot of prayers, a lot of shouting at TV screens will go on. And as I was thinking about this and thinking about how it related to a topic that was on my mind, I was pondering the idea of what sort of preparation, training has gone into where these players find themselves, where these coaches find themselves. What sort of groundwork had to be laid to get these people gathered in a spot to play this high-profile game that has the attention of so many? I was reading up on one individual. His name was Clifford. I was reading about this individual, and it said that as a child, he had his whole focus was, you know, he could hardly wait for his dad to get home so they could throw the baseball back and forth, or so that they could throw the football back and forth. And sometimes they would get together and they'd throw whichever kind of ball they were using. They'd throw it through the tire swing, try to work on, you know, just have fun, build some skills. So Clifford was interested in sports from a very early age. And when I look back on my own life and I think of, well, I wonder why I'm not terribly interested in sports, I presume it has a whole lot to do with what son and father do together. If that was the great thing that got them together and that was what they got enthused about, then, of course, a person would be more apt to grow up excited about sports. That wasn't the case at my house, and so I presume that has some bearing on the issue, but I can certainly understand the fond memories of childhood. Young Clifford began playing youth football at the age of 8. The age limit was actually 9, but his father wrote on the form that he was 9, even though he was 8. And he also grew up playing basketball and baseball. These players gathering tomorrow will have similar stories. They will have been training, thinking about sort of shaping their life towards this moment for a great many years in many cases. Clifford, like I mentioned, also played baseball. He played basketball. During high school, he helped his school to win the basketball championship, and he was named as an all-state player. He was even offered a university scholarship to be on their basketball team. And of course, as in any sport, there's all sorts of different types of routines that are designed to instill a mental toughness, that are designed to instill physical endurance, tenacity. And at least to one extent or another, there's a sort of a, we're going to win or we're going to die trying. We're going to win or we're just going to give it everything we've got. And these can be grueling routines if you've ever watched a football team or been on the football team and watched them practice or watched the almost mind-numbing drills that can go on. You know, you might run layups and just run layup drills and just run them for, I was on the church teenage team, the Phoenix Knights, once upon a time. And I can remember running those layup drills, and I can remember shooting from various points, and I could remember all sorts of things that were... They were kind of fun because we got to be together, but they weren't fun. They were work. And again, we're talking about countless hours, drilling the basics. Drilling the basics so that the right response comes at the right moment, almost without thinking. Mr. Kennedy spoke a little bit about that concept of the training that has to occur so that when there's a snap and a decision has to be made instantaneously, are we ready to make the right decision? That is just, of course, as true in life, in ethical situations, as it is in sports situations. All of a sudden, something happens, there's a turnaround in the game, or there's an interception, or there's whatever it might be, and that mental toughness to be able to instinctively go to and take the right action. Because, of course, if there's a critical moment and you hesitate in basketball and everyone's at the opposite end of the court because that's just the nature of the game. Anybody who hesitates at a critical moment will lose the advantage that might have been gained if they had that correct sort of, again, instinctive, ingrained, trained in response. These teams also try to instill a dedication to the team, a dedication to the school. I teach up in Payson, and we're the Payson Longhorns, and every day at the end of the announcements during third period, the person reading the announcement says, "It's great." And everybody in the classrooms around the campus says, "To be a Longhorn." That sort of team spirit is instilled across the team, across the program, across the whole campus. Again, like I'm trying to say, they're taught to ignore pain. The players are taught, yeah, of course you're sore. So what? There's a game to play. You and I endure things. And we, in a certain extent, have to learn to look past the pain. Pain and fatigue are to be ignored because the team has got their hopes tied up in you, all of us as individual members of the team working together. If there's somebody and they're playing along and all of us and you notice their energy dwindling and their enthusiasm dwindling, what happens? Well, they get sent to the bench. Or if it's a repeated thing, they get cut from the team. Have to ride the pine, sitting on the bench, watching the game happen. And likewise, we, if we lose our enthusiasm, we can sit on the bench. We can be pulled out of the game, so to speak. In high school, Clifford was a second-string player during his first 2 years of football. In the middle of his junior year, he was made the starting quarterback. He kept up with his practice. He kept improving his skills, kept improving his timing, all of the stuff that goes into being a good quarterback. And, of course, I don't know very much about football, but I've seen some of those practices. I've watched several minutes of football in my life, accidentally, and you hear the players the next day sometimes in the classroom just talking about, or of course sometimes you see them coming right from PE during the day and they're just dog tired, and yet at lunchtime where are they? Well, they're up on the hill, up on that flat spot there, throwing the football back and forth, playing some kind of tag football, and it's great to see them being active and to be learning how to work as a team, just like you and I are to be working, learning to behave as a team, learning to work together. So Clifford kept up with all this practice. It takes just a tremendous amount of practice, especially for an individual who's in, like I say, baseball and basketball. If you're in a sport every season, there's no time off for you. Just like there's no time off for Christians. There's no time when, oh, well, all right, I can relax. I don't have to, I can take off my Christian hat. I can set it over there. Whew, okay. That doesn't happen. That time doesn't exist. He did eventually accept a football scholarship to attend college. And so he showed up for a training camp at college, and he was chosen to be the seventh string quarterback. So that's pretty deep down in the lower echelons of, you know, that would be humbling. But he was training for victory. He kept practicing. He kept running through these things to build the toughness, to build the endurance, to build the skills, to build the, just like you and I need to be, training for victory. So I've entitled this message, Training for Victory. Because we have the long game. We have the long game to look forward to. Hopefully. And by hopefully I mean none of us is expecting to be done with this life tomorrow, next Thursday, next month, next year. And so with that in mind, we have to be training for the long game. We have to be training for that victory. He was sacrificing his present time to go to those practices, to run those. If you've ever seen them run suicides, it's called a suicide. You start at the end zone, you sprint to the 10-yard line, you turn around, you sprint back, then you sprint to the 20-yard line, then you turn, sprint back, and you sprint to the 30-yard line, and you sprint back, and you sprint to the 40. And so you're practicing your quick, you know, pivots to change direction, and it's exhausting. It's exhausting to watch, because I've never done it. But it's exhausting. I've done my share of sprinting on the basketball court. But this looks far more intense than that. In James chapter 1, we read that life is not intended to be all good times. There's a difference between good times and what's profitable. There's a difference between good times and what builds character. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, he says words that he knows are going to be difficult to put into practice. He says, "My brothers, count it all joy when you find yourself in whatever sorts of trials." And of course, he says why in verse 3. He says, because we know that it builds faith, it builds patience. Again, nobody on the football team, you're not going to talk to one of these football players right after practice and say, "So, how'd you like running those suicides?" They're not going to give you some great enthusiastic, "Yeah, it's just the best thing ever." Again, doing time after time of whatever drilling for whatever sport you might think of, whether it's, like I say, doing those layups or shooting practice or throwing practice in baseball. Of course, throwing is easier than running around, but still, there's something to be gained, of course, by this training. This training isn't, well, somebody said, let's just decide how we can tire these kids out and how we can. No, somebody had a plan. Somebody had a plan, said, here's where we want these players. Just like God the Father says, here's where I want that child of mine. That child of mine. I want them here, and right now they're wherever they are, and I know, I, God the Father, Jesus the Christ, as the trainer, know exactly what paces to put that person through so that by the time for the big game, there where they need to be. So again, this Clifford in my story was sacrificing at present. He was going through things that were painful and left him exhausted and fatigued, and you know, he couldn't hardly raise his arms probably, because he knew there was a reward coming. He knew there was a payoff further on down the trail. That again, that concept of deferred gratification. Am I willing to say no to certain things that I'm supposed to say no to right now in order for that payoff then? Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We all have goals. We all have things that we would like to see ourselves doing at a certain point later in life. We have aspirations. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, he says, "You know that while all of the people in the race run, one receives the prize." We have individual aspirations, we have individual goals, we have collective goals. We want to be used by God to help each other to make it. Are we tenacious in pursuing those goals? Pursuing those, again, here was Clifford and he was pursuing a goal of someday hopefully being famous or rich or the greatest football player ever. Are we pursuing both our own personal goals for where we might see ourselves in our family, where we might see ourselves career-wise, and of course the ultimate goal of God's kingdom? And of course the other goals are to be counted as nothing next to that one. But are we, like I say, tooth and nail, tooth and claw, tenacious in pursuit of that? Are we in it to win it? Because there's going to come a time when that, right, when the door is opened, and there's going to come a time when the door is shut. Are we in it to win it? In verse 24, again, he said, one receives the prize, so run that you will be that winner. In verse 25, he says, everyone who strives for the mastery, in other words, to be the top of the heap, so to speak, at a sport or at some other endeavor, is temperate in all things. Are we exercising self-discipline? Are we, again, looking at things from God's perspective and saying, well, yeah, that these are my choices. Which one of these has the future payoff? We can usually see which one of these has the immediate payoff. I like how our pastor has been known to say that, you know, if I'm looking at a situation and I see, well, I can go this way or I can go that way, and this way sounds really good to me, usually this other way is the one to choose. Because the one that would really feather my nest, the one that would really enlarge me or benefit me, is oftentimes the wrong one. Because God doesn't want us, you know, touting ourselves, and doesn't want us, again, pursuing our own wants at the cost of more important things. So we need to be exercising self-discipline. And he says in verse 26, so I run in that way, and not as one who's unsure which way to go. And I fight, not as one who's beating the air or shadow boxing. In verse 27, he says, but I keep my body under. I keep under my body. Paul uses very strong language. We're going to dissect these phrases a little bit. He uses very strong language to indicate the vigor, the energy that was devoted to this, the amount of emphasis that he put on this. In Barnes's notes under the phrase to keep under, it says this word occurs in the New Testament only here and in Luke chapter 18 verse 5, where we see the parable of the unjust judge who gives the widow what she wants, because he says to himself, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So that word weary is actually the same word that is translated here, keep my body under. To just be exhausted and not be able to put up a fight. That's what he's saying he was trying to do to his own self. Take his own desires, his own selfish interests, his own wants, his own ambitions, and shove those down and weary them. It says the word is derived from another word that means the part of the face under the eye, and it means to strike under the eye with the fist so as to render that part black and blue. The word is derived from the athletic exercises of the Greeks. And so its meaning means to treat anyone with harshness, severity, or cruelty. And of course, that's not the exact context here, but in other Greek literature. Or to subject oneself to self-denial, or to a severe and rigid discipline. So again, God has a standard that there's no way we can reach on our own. With His help we can, but it requires that we seek that kind of self-discipline that we read about here, of telling ourselves no, of denying ourselves things that are not good for us in the long run. The word here means that Paul made use of all possible means to subdue his corrupt and carnal inclinations, to show that he was not under the dominion of just his passions, but was instead under the dominion of the gospel of Christ. And again, that's strong language. That's the sort of, again, it's like Clifford and his going to practice day after day after day after day and working and working and exhausting himself. That's the sort of vigor, that's the sort of energy that you and I need to be putting into what God has called us to. It's a different kind of exhaustion, but it's hard work. So again, in verse 27, he says, I keep under my body, or I keep my body under, and bring it into subjection. This word subjection here has the same root word as the word servant or slave, doulos, which means the lowest servant in the household. So he's saying that he is bringing his physical self down to slavery. This word is also used in the sense of subduing an enemy. Because isn't it true that our own body and the pulls that the things that come into our minds as far as thoughts go, the inclinations, the temptations, our body is an enemy. Or our body is used against us by the enemy. This word, it says, was usually applied to the act of subduing an enemy and leading him captive from the field of battle, as the captives in war became slaves. So there's a battle. There is a battle. And it's inside of each one of us, unless we're not fighting. And again, it's not a battle that, okay, I won today, it's all good. It's, okay, tomorrow the battle will be joined again. And the next day, again. Anybody who wants to be the best golfer, the best baseball player, the best track star, requires coaching. And in addition to coaches, many teams have layers and layers of coaches. They have coaches for this section of the team. There's a defense coach, there's an offense coach, there's a head coach, there's a sprinting coach, there's a layers and layers. And many teams, or even the players individually, at certain levels of the game, hire personal trainers. An experienced trainer, again, knows where you need to be. He or she can correctly assess where you are. And of course, you and I have the perfect, the only wise trainer who knows exactly which things we're good at, which things we're bad at, which parts of the game we need the most training in, which parts we might be more advanced in. An experienced trainer will assess the strengths and the shortcomings of the individual and will develop a personal plan to bring that individual from where they are to where they need to be. And again, we've talked about the fact that God is working with you and I as individuals. We are all at different places. We all have different conflicts in our lives, in our minds. We all have different backgrounds. We're all different bricks in the house of God. Ephesians chapter 4. There is a team roster being filled out. There is a lineup being chosen. A few of the positions have been filled. We know who's going to be the head over the 12 tribes. We know who are going to be the heads over the individual tribes. But there's a lot of posts on the team. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says that he, the trainer, last week I just take a moment to talk about the sermon last week. Mr. Scriber gave a super sermon on the concept of how God the Father and Jesus the Christ are one, and they share all of the same plans, and they even share some of their objectives with us. And I would encourage you to, if you can find that online, to listen to that. Because it says, he gave some to be apostles, and he gave some to be prophets, and he gave some to be evangelists. And again, that's God the Father and Jesus the Christ working together, making these picks for the team roster. Some pastors and some teachers. Again, they're filling out a team roster. Who's best here? Who's best in this position? Well, right now, this player is our best quarterback. Right now, this player is our best first baseman. Or right now, this player is our best corner kicker. Whatever the sport might be. And of course, he tells us why he's filling this roster. Because in verse 12, he says, this is for the perfecting of the saints. You and I are told to be becoming perfect. You and I come together to listen to God's words, to worship together, to help each other with struggles. We are to be working as a team. There are the goals of the team, and that is that we would all be made perfect. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, the building up. The building up of here's your skill level, it needs to be up here. Here's your skill level in this other area, it needs to be up here. Here's my skill level, and we all have gains that our personal trainer, capital T trainer, knows how to get us there and is working on it as long as we are working with him and allowing God to lead us in our growth. Are we asking God to direct us in how we can benefit the team? We heard a little while ago about there's going to be some changes of roles of maybe this, who's been taking care of this particular aspect of service. Well, maybe it's going to be opened up to other people. Have we asked God, how can I? What thing can I try? Push outside my comfort zone. How can I serve? How can I be more involved? God wants us to be doing that. Because if we stay where we are, we'll keep making the same choices. We need to be pushing ourselves. We need to be allowing God to push us in directions. We need to be asking for what direction he wants us to be headed. Because he knows the training plan. You and I don't know it. We don't know what tomorrow is going to be. Maybe tomorrow is going to be running those mind-numbing drills for 6 hours, or we don't know what tomorrow's training session is going to be, but he does. Are we asking God to direct us in how we can do our part to push forward the team's goals? He says in verse 16, from whom, Jesus the Christ, the head, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part has to be working. You and I, whoever we are in this room, have a part to play where we can be supportive of the team, where we can be supportive of God's goals. Each of us has a role to play. And of course, the team is strong if everyone's working towards the same goals. We heard a little bit in the first message about division and how that can weaken and it can fracture, and it's disgusting to God when we're not working together. It's disgusting. We heard a little bit of that strong language. God detests that. And if I could use a little bit less strong language, he also isn't pleased when we're sitting passively watching what everyone else is doing. He wants us to be searching for our part, our role. And by searching, I mean asking him and looking for where it seems that he's leading. What if the second string quarterback would have said, well, I'm going to talk to these blockers over here and I'm going to get them to just make a little hole there so that the other team can come in and blitz our quarterback and maybe injure him, and then I'll get in the game. That's sort of sowing discord among the brethren. Oh, well, I think I can jockey for some power here. Maybe I can get myself a nice position over there. And of course, the team would suffer. The team would lose yards. And of course, you know that we can't put ourselves ahead of the team. So we have God the Father, we have Jesus the Christ as our training team, and they work together, like I said, in perfect unity. They have those personalized regimens that they've set for you and for you and for you and for me and for you. Their goal is so that we would reach that full potential. Like it says in verse 13, that we would all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That meaning of the word disciple. To disciple, to be a disciple, means to emulate, to try to copy, to try to become the same character as the one whom you're emulating. That's our potential, to reach that kingdom of God as fully born sons and daughters of God. In verse 23, we are reminded that we need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Much of what we did before we joined this team isn't really important to us anymore. Maybe we were involved with a different line of work. We certainly had a different circle of friends in most cases, or in many cases. The trainer knows exactly what he can put us through that'll give us the right edge so that we can be successful. And he also is expert in knowing what things will dull our edge. If you and I make certain decisions that take us down a wrong path and we sort of, again, dull that edge, what would happen if somebody trains for 6-10 years to be in the triathlon and they are just working out every day and they are going through all the paces and they're building their stamina and their endurance and their strength and their fitness, and okay, the race starts in an hour and they eat a dozen donuts. Their edge would be gone. They may as well not have trained at all. One little decision can put to ruination all sorts of preparation. So again, the trainer, with a capital T, knows what will give us the edge that we need to be successful, and he knows what things that will dull that edge. And so we see warning after warning about, don't fall for this, don't do that, because he knows it's going to be that dozen donuts in our stomach that makes us not be able to swim or not be able to bicycle or not be able to run the race. Will we follow his recommendations? Because again, those who are successful listen to the trainer, because they know this trainer has been studying up on physiology and anatomy and nutrition, and they know what they're talking about, just like your trainer, my trainer, knows your makeup, your mental makeup, my physical, mental, emotional, psychological makeup. In verse 28, it says, let him who previously stole, steal no more. Again, old habits that don't support our new goals have to be abandoned. You know, before you started training for the team, maybe you went out and had pizza every third night and went and drank lots of soda and went and watched movies and sat on the couch. And well, okay, now it's different. Now you're in training. You got to change what you're doing. You have to do things differently. In verse 29, here's one of those warnings. Here's something that can sidetrack us. In verse 29, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And it's very similar to the verse we just read, because in the verse we just read, it says, okay, don't steal. Instead of that, do this. Work with your hands. Have something to share with others who are less fortunate. So again, in verse 29, he says, stop this. And instead of that, build up. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but instead of that, speak that which is good for building up. For building up those who hear. One key to eliminating crude language, filthy language, is to not be around it. Not subject yourself to it. There was a conversation I was listening to recently, and they were talking about a new movie that came out that's been in a lot of conversations, and it's American Sniper, and somebody's saying, oh, you really should see it. It's so this, or it's so that, or it's so the other thing. And I said, well, I heard it was full of just foul language after foul language after foul language. Well, yeah, but that's because it's a war movie, and that's how people in the army really talk. As though somehow, okay, that'll make us immune to it. We can go and we can sit there and we can listen to just vulgarity and not be affected by it, because that's how people in the army talk. And I'm sure I've stopped preaching and gone to meddling now, but do we do that? Do we sometimes sit ourselves in front of a movie and it's got murder, or it's got gore, or it's got this, or it's got that, and we just let it, you know, put the funnel in the top of the head and let it in? Guilty. As I was studying the other morning, and I had just sort of finished my Bible reading, and I was beginning to continue into prayer, all of a sudden these pictures are in my head, pictures of some unfabulousness that I had watched in a movie, you know, a couple weeks earlier. And I just had to stop and ask myself, well, okay, whose fault is that? Whose fault is that these pictures are in my head? One time I was looking at Facebook, and I saw this little post, and it said something along the lines of, oh, this is terrible. This video, it's a video clip sitting there, and it says something about this is so sad, or it's so terrible. And one of, let's call this person very, very wise, one person wrote a comment, says, I'm not going to watch this because I can't unwatch it. I did watch it, and she's right. I can't unwatch it. It showed somebody being injured or maybe even killed, and my brain didn't need that. I didn't gain from having watched that, and I was like, I should have listened. Once you watch it, you can't unwatch it. That picture is there somewhere. And there is a prince of the power of the air who knows when, oh, look, he's on his knees. That means he's trying to have a conversation with God. Let's see what we can dredge up from what she has allowed themselves to be subjected to. In verse 31, it says, let all bitterness, let all wrath, all anger, all clamor, just racket and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Well, as I'm sure you know, some styles of music are full of anger and wrath and malice. Some television shows are full of anger and murder and wrath and malice and intrigue and backstabbing, as well as movies, and as well as political commentary. If you spend very much time listening to any political commentator, whether they be from this side of the spectrum or from this side of the spectrum, they will be constantly belittling those from the other end of the spectrum and spewing negative words. And is that the sort of thing we should be subjecting ourselves to? Does it help us to fear God and honor the King, as we're told in Scripture? Does it help us to give due respect to all if we allow ourselves to listen continually to somebody just pillorying an opponent of some sort? So we have to ask ourselves, is my diet of music, of television, of movies, of whatever else it might be, is my diet of these things helping me in this, in putting away bitterness, in putting away wrath and anger? Or is it instead throwing up stumbling blocks that are going to make me more prone to make foolish mistakes and to maybe fall away even? Are we trying to follow God's handbook for success? Because while we do, all the whole time, we will still be subject to the things that come up around us, the hazards of this life. As we try to draw close to God and study in prayer, again, our adversary is throwing out distractions to us. It's things to lure us away. Oh, do this first. You don't have to study right now. You can do this instead. How often do, like I say, images or lyrics to songs intrude into our mind when we're trying to pray, when we're trying to meditate, when we're maybe studying? Our relationship with God will be affected, of course. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And this refers to two particular roles, husbands and wives. But this same thing could be said about any positive, godly relationship. The relationship between brothers and sisters in the congregation. He says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We need to be working on these positive relationships, and if we're filling our mind with negativity, if we're allowing ourselves to soak up negativity, we are not going to be helped, but rather our prayers may be hindered. So we have to be putting the right stuff in front of ourselves. In Isaiah chapter 59, again, our trainer, God the Father, Jesus the Christ, our training team has a recommended sort of routine that we need to be doing. And in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, if we don't follow that regimen, if we don't follow the advice of someone who knows, we are likely to get benched. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, it says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Well, we don't want to be in that boat. We're warned. These scriptures were here to admonish you and I to avoid the mistakes that Israel made, to avoid the mistakes that anybody who made mistakes made, and to stand for God. Because we don't want to be benched. We don't want our prayer life to be taken offline. So how serious are you? How serious am I about winning? We need to stick with the diet that our trainer has recommended. Because again, if you just stop the regimen for a short 20-minute time, like I said, if you eat that dozen donuts right before jumping in to start your mile-long swim, things aren't going to go so well. And if we, though, every time that we allow ourselves to consume something that's not godly, we are harming our relationship with God the Father. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 as we start to wrap this up. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. You and I need to be focused. We have to sort of have those blinders on so that we see the goal. We don't see all the pretty, shiny distractions off to this side or off to this side. But we need to have this attitude that we see in Philippians 3:14. He says, I press toward the mark. Running, leaning in towards that finish line. I press toward the mark because there's a prize. There's eternal life. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have to, again, be focused. We can't give in to the desires of the flesh. We see in verse 19, again, a warning. Because there are some who have dropped off the training roster. And it says in verse 19, their end is destruction. Because they were ruled by their belly or by their passions. And whose glory is in their shame because they pay attention to earthly things. Their focus is on, what can I have right now? Ooh, that's pretty, I want it. Never mind what I might be giving up in the long run for it. We cannot give in to the desires of the flesh or we're going to inherit destruction. In chapter 4, a few verses ahead, chapter 4 and verse 6, we are told that we shouldn't be anxious about things. It says, be careful or worried about nothing, but rather, so again, we have this two-sided coin. Don't do this. Instead, do this, like we read earlier. So in verse 6, continuing, he says, but rather, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We all get pulled in the direction of trouble. But if we ask God to help us to resist, He is able to help us. He will help us. Because in verse 7 it says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And when I talk about images or song lyrics, or again, that's the mind, that's our heart, that's our internal parts. He will help us to stick to the program. And He will help us, as we see in verse 8, He'll help us to set our minds on the things that lead towards godliness. Because in verse 8 He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Setting our minds on pure things will keep us closer to God. In the NFL draft in 1979, Clifford was the 82nd player selected to join a professional team. 82nd player. And sometimes you and I can feel, again, pretty weak, pretty small, pretty unable, until we call on God, until we draw on His strength to get us through. We read labels before we eat food. If you're at all concerned about, there's this Chinese food, oh look, it's got such and such. I wonder if that's clean or unclean or kosher or not. Or we pick up some other thing. We read labels before we allow food into our body. But what about the music we listen to? We do research before taking a particular medication that was recommended or prescribed to us. We do some research and say, Do I want to put up with what might be the side effects? What about the television that we watch? If your body has ever given you some negative reaction to what you were eating or drinking, you probably stopped. I remember one time when I was a kid, we stopped at a restaurant or motel, and we went to the restaurant and we got some hot dogs, and oh yeah, they're beef, absolutely. And you know, take a bite, and stomach's doing gymnastics 30 seconds later, and we put them down. We didn't want it. We could tell. We could see the signs. No, thanks, I don't. And even then, of course, we still paid a price, but not so bad as if we had kept eating. So when our body starts to have some negative reaction to what we're eating or drinking, we probably stop. But what do we do when we realize that the movie that we're watching is poison to our mind? That the movie that we're looking at is poison to God's spirit in us and is causing distance between us and God. We need to be strong and of good courage, just like Moses admonished Joshua when they were going to the promised land. Be strong, be firmly resolved. Clifford stayed strong. He didn't stop his training. He didn't stop his practicing. He didn't stop refining and getting better and better at his pursuit of the game. And today, most people, even me who's not a football fan, have heard of Joseph Clifford Montana. You and I have a much greater prize than winning 3 Super Bowls or this many championship rings. You and I have a much greater prize that we have in our future. Let's turn to one last verse in 2 Peter chapter 3. I alluded to the bench and how we don't want to be on the bench. We don't want to be riding the pine. Well, the bench is going to be burned up. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, we need to be looking for, we need to be asking zealously, God, please don't delay the coming of your Son. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The bench, if we're on the bench, that's not going to be a good place to be. In verse 13 it says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. You and I see that promised land, but we have an enemy, and he wants to poison us. He wants to poison our thoughts. He wants to poison our minds. He wants to poison our attitudes. He would love. I mean, if he is such the antithesis of God the Father that if the Father despises and detests discord, guess who loves it? Guess who would love for us to pit ourselves against another brother or sister in the family of God, to poison ourselves with anger and malice and bitterness. But he wants to poison us so that we will reject God, or so that God will have to reject us because of our having been made unfit for his kingdom. And so in verse 14 he says, therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. We have to be diligent in sticking to the diet that our trainer has designed for us. And that diet, yes, it does include food. But more importantly, in addition to that, it includes what we allow into our minds, what we allow ourselves to dwell on. Our trainers have the right training regimen for us. We need to stick with that regimen.